All right, good morning.
Good morning.
It is wonderful to be here with you today. We're doing two things today. We're kind of wrapping up 2018, but we're also still in, to a certain extent, the Christmas season and the Christmas narrative, the nativity narrative. And we've seen Jesus be born, and hopefully everybody had a good celebration of his birth on Tuesday. And after he was born, 8 days later, he was circumcised and given the name of Jesus. And then there is this period of time that, because he was the firstborn son, Mary has to have a period of time of waiting, of cleaning, ceremonially, you might say. It wasn't anything that she was physically dirty, but ceremonially, under the Mosaic law, she had to have a period of time where she kept herself separated from the community until she could re-enter with her son. And part of doing that was going to the temple and offering sacrifices. You would offer a sin sacrifice and a peace sacrifice for the child, one for the mother and one for the child. Ordinarily, it would be a lamb and a pigeon or a turtle dove. But if you were poor, if you couldn't afford a lamb, then you could do two turtle doves or two young pigeons. And so what we're going to see today is what happens when Mary and Joseph go to the temple to offer these sacrifices after the birth of their son, Jesus. And what happens is they are going to meet a man named Simeon. And what we are going to look at today is Simeon's sight, what he sees and what he has been promised that he would see. So let's go ahead, if you'll go with me, into Luke chapter 2. We're going to begin at verse 22, and the whole passage is going to be 30 through verse 35, but we're going to split it up a little bit and just take a few chunks at a time. In verse 22, it says, "When the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." So we know that they were poor because they could only afford the two turtle doves, not a lamb. "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." And so the setting is given to us, Jerusalem, specifically the temple. We have a crossroads coming to us, you might say. You've got Jesus, who's just a baby, 30 days old. His parents are bringing him to the temple. You've got Simeon. We're not told his age, but we are told that he had been told, that it had been revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so we understand him to be old, especially in his reactions after he sees the child and the things he says. So you've got the young baby, life ahead of him, and you've got the old man, life behind him, you might say. And they're going to come to this crossroads in the temple, and they're going to meet. Now, Mary and Joseph have no knowledge about this, but Simeon has been told, and the word there, revealed, it really has kind of the idea of a business transaction. He has had it explained to him, you might say, that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And Luke is doing something really fun here with the language, because it literally is see death, see Christ. That he would not see the death until he had seen the Christ. And to see death is just a phrase to mean he wouldn't die, right? It's an idiomatic thing. It's just a phrase that they used quite often. So we're told about Simeon that he was righteous and devout, and that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. and that the Holy Spirit was upon him. So here's a guy, that word consolation, it means the help, the hope. It comes from a word that means to have somebody who's close to you who speaks up on your behalf. So for instance, if you were to go to court and go before a judge, and you were going to have somebody who would stand up and speak on your behalf to the judge and get you off the whatever charges you've been placed under. That is the consolation. He is waiting for the one who is going to come and save Israel, to speak up on Israel's behalf, to act on Israel's behalf. And if you can imagine, remember before Christmas we were in Malachi, and after that it was 400 years of silence from God until the angel appeared in the temple to proclaim the coming of John. Imagine 400 years of not hearing from the Lord, of all these hundreds of years since the temple had been ransacked by the Babylonians, all the good stuff taken out, the Ark of the Covenant lost. All these years. And here's an old man who's faithful and holding on in the hope that God will save Israel. And we're told the Holy Spirit is upon him. Simeon has been told that he will see the thing that he has hoped for. He has been told that he will see, and he lives his life based on that hope. And so what we see first here is that Simeon's life has been a life of faith. If you go to Hebrews 11:1, what are we told? That faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things unseen. He hasn't seen it. He hopes for it, but he lives as if that hope is reality. He lives believing it, and so he has faith. He's living out that hope that he has. And he is taken by the Holy Spirit to go to the temple at this time because he believes, he has faith. When we talk about faith in the Bible, we're not just talking about pie in the sky. When we talk about belief, we don't just mean an idea. We mean we live our lives because of this. We live our lives differently because of this reality. While the rest of the world goes about its business thinking that nothing matters and nothing changes, we live saying, no, Jesus matters and he changes everything. And so we live our lives based on who he is. And this is what Simeon is doing. Although he doesn't even have the name Jesus to base it on, he's focused on the hope. And so he lives his life not based on the reality that he sees, but the reality that he believes. So the Romans are in charge of everything and they oppress the people. He's not looking at the Romans. He's looking for the consolation of Israel. No matter what is going on, you got to understand, remember last week, it was just last week. Man, it's been a busy week. But just last week we saw that Herod wasn't even an Israelite. He's not even Jewish, and he's the king of Israel. The chief priests are not necessarily the proper descendants of the priesthood. They are people who are in political power appointed by Rome. They're using it for their own means. How does a righteous man continue in such a world? Where there's a pretender king on the throne, pretender priests in the temple. He holds on to God. And what we see here, not in just him, but also in Mary and Joseph, I don't want to forget them, they're going to the temple to to obey the law. And they are acting out of faith, trusting that the angel has told them the truth about their son. And all these things as they come together, and as we look at Simeon and how he lives his life, the one thing I want to focus on is that faith directs how we live. As I've already said, it fleshes out our hope, and the result is obedience. And so you see Mary and Joseph, they're being obedient. They're going to the temple to offer the sacrifices for Jesus. Simeon is obedient in that the Holy Spirit leads him to go to the temple. He lives a life of hope, and it results in obedience. And in the same way for us, if we have faith in Jesus Christ, if we have faith in what God is doing, it should result in two things. living out that hope that we have, but also being obedient. The hope is, you know, remember, if you go to Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. So a life of faith is a life of hope, that we have a hope in Jesus Christ, we live that out. And as we live that out, how else can we do that but by being obedient? Later on in Hebrews 11, it tells us that it is impossible to please God unless we believe Him and trust in Him and know that He responds to those who seek Him. The mark of a life that believes is obedience. You know, why else do what God says unless you believe that He's actually going to follow through? And if you believe what He says and you think He's going to follow through, why not trust Him then and do the things He says? Jesus tells us that we are His if we obey His commandments. We know that we love Him if we keep His commandments. And so the life of faith can't be devoid of obedience, even as it is built on the hope we have in Christ. And so here you have an old man living out faithfully the hope he has in God and obedience. And we're told that the Holy Spirit is upon him and that he's going to see the Christ. And so then in verse 27, we're told that he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, that he took up in his arms and blessed God. He took the child up in his arms. Literally, he received him. He received him up into his arms and blessed God and said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. Now, has Simeon seen the restoration of Israel? No. Has he even seen Jesus taking on our sins and sacrificing himself for us? No. Simeon has not seen Christ on the cross, but he has seen the promise of salvation. He sees him when he, as a baby, and what does he say? "For my eyes have seen your salvation." What we're going to see here is that Simeon sees and faith sees even when it doesn't see. Simeon hasn't seen it fully yet, but he's seen the beginning. And that's enough for Simeon. He sees this child, and just think of it. I mean, the child hasn't done anything yet. The child still has years to grow to become a man. He's got a ministry to begin and to do it through Galilee and Judea. And then he's got to go to the cross and die on the cross and then rise again. And even then, we're still waiting. We're still waiting for the completion of Jesus' work and his ministry and the consolation of Israel in entirety. But Simeon has seen the beginning, and his faith is in Christ enough that he sees even though he doesn't see. And that's why he's content here at the end of his life to see Jesus and to say, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, because I've seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples." I've seen it. He hasn't seen it, but he has seen it. He's seen the beginning of it. He's seen Jesus, and Jesus is the embodiment of all the salvation to come. Jesus is the embodiment of everything he will do. Simeon's not going to see it. In fact, Simeon is willing and at peace to depart at that moment. Simeon says, "Now you're dismissing. You're letting your servant depart in peace. I don't need to stick around any longer." There's something beautiful in this, in that he's not seeing it, yet he sees it coming. a guy I went to college with, he loved the movie Braveheart. Remember the Mel Gibson movie back before Mel Gibson fell out of favor with the world? And he made the movie about the Scottish hero, William Wallace. And at the very end, William Wallace is captured by the British. He's tortured. He's quartered. His body is sent all over the kingdom as if to say, this is what happens to people who rise up against us. And the very last scene is Brian de Bruce leading the Scots in battle to defeat the British. And over that scene, as they charge against the British, Mel Gibson's voice comes back on, and it's William Wallace talking about the freedom that the Scots earned for a period of time. You might have noticed they're back in the kingdom of Great Britain again. But my friend, he always liked that because he said it was Wallace is a Christ figure, in essence, in a way. But he says even though he doesn't get to see that victory, he's talking about it because he knows it's coming. That's kind of Simeon here today. Simeon's not going to see the end. There are a lot of times that we do things in our lives, that we invest in our lives, and we're not going to see the end of it. There are ministries we might begin, or there are works with a person that we might begin, and we're not going to see the end of it. A lot of times, I think, especially with family around us and young ones and children, and we wonder what direction are they going to go in life, and we're not going to necessarily be there to see them go in those directions. We're not going to be able to see them complete it. I don't know about you, but that can leave us with a lot of fear and doubt and concern. But Simeon, his focus isn't on the people of Israel. It's not on the people. It's on God and what God is doing. And because of that, he is able to say, I have seen your salvation. It's coming. I've seen it, and I can depart in peace because you've kept your promise to me. In the same way in our lives, as we wrap up a year and as we look forward, and we don't know what's going to come, but we've seen God's salvation. If we hold on to him, trusting in him, we don't have to see how it ends. Even for our children, even as we think about people living on beyond us and without us, well, if we hold on to Christ, if we trust in him, if we focus our energy and our efforts onto him, if we do the best we can to try to teach our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren the legacy of our faith of Jesus Christ, we can trust him for that future. Because they'll figure it out, Lord willing. And he'll be working in their lives, we pray. Simeon doesn't see it all work out. But he's seeing that beginning. He has lived his life. And this is one of the beautiful things, I think, in this passage. Here you've got a guy at the end of his life and another guy at the beginning of his life. And the one at the end of his life, all of his hope is in the one at the beginning of his life. And there's a passing, not really a passing of the baton. It's not like Jesus is taking over where Simeon has been in his ministry or anything like that. But there is an idea of the passing of the baton. That what's going to happen is out of Simeon's control. What's going to happen is beyond what he has done. He has been faithful. He has served God. He has kept the hope alive. And now Jesus, the hope is here. And Simeon's not going to get to see it, but he sees it already by faith. Because faith sees even when it doesn't see. Faith sees what is unseen. It's the conviction of what is unseen. And that's how Simeon lives. And I love the fact there's a lot of twos in here. The first one is that there are two people showing up. You got the two turtle doves, all those things. To the larger story, we're not going to get into it, but you got Simeon and Anna, two people who meet Jesus here at the temple. Simeon, though, in himself, he has two sayings that he says. He does two blessings. The first blessing is to God, and then he says, thank you for what you have shown me. You can let me die in peace now because I've seen your salvation. Jesus' parents marvel at that. And then Simeon has a second saying where he blesses Jesus' parents, specifically speaking to Mary. In verse 34, Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So the first saying Simeon had was to bless God and to talk about his relationship with God and what was going to happen in Simeon's life now. The second one is about Jesus. He blesses Jesus' parents and he tells them about their child that he is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel. And literally, those words fall is only... Now there's a word it's kind of based on where people fall to their knees and fall down before the Lord. The way it's used here is only used one other place in the New Testament, and that's of the house that was built on sand in Matthew chapter 7. How great was its fall? Remember the waters come and the floods rise and the house on the sand is destroyed? It falls. How great is its fall? The time that when Jesus says, "How great is its fall," it's the same word as in here. It's the idea of complete ruin, of just being completely destroyed in the fall. The second word, rising of many. It's not just to rise up, but literally to stand again. So it has the idea that you were standing at one time, you've fallen, and you're standing up again. We get the name Anastasia from this word. It's Anastasin, and it means resurrection. And so literally he's saying that Jesus is appointed for the ruin and the resurrection of many in Israel. Not only that, but that he is a sign that is opposed, a sign, a miracle, a statement that is opposed, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And that idea of thoughts there is never in the New Testament a positive idea. It's almost always negative, and that word revealed is the same word as the revelation to the Gentiles. It's where we get the book of Revelation at the end, Apocalypse, Apocalypto. To uncover, to bring to light. So whereas earlier Simeon had been made aware, here he's talking about with the Gentiles and then about our hearts, that we will be, what is covered up will be uncovered and it will be brought to light, that it will be revealed. So what is Simeon saying here about Jesus? That in Jesus, people will either fall or they will rise based on who he is. That many will oppose him. That word opposed, you remember in the Gospel of Matthew when the Sadducees come to Jesus and they come up, and it says specifically they don't believe in, they don't hold to the resurrection of the dead. And so they have this puzzle they want to give Jesus, where one woman is married to seven different men at different times and they all die. You know, seven brothers, and one after the other is married to this woman and they die without having any children. And so the Sadducees come and they say, "So in the resurrection, whose wife will she be?" Of course, Jesus dismisses their ignorance and also instructs them, because they don't even believe in the resurrection of the dead. They're opposed to the idea. To be opposed to him is to contradict him, to resist what he's going to teach. And what all this comes to is that Jesus first is revealed to us. He's a mystery. What God was going to do in his life or through Jesus for the world, up until the time Jesus actually came, they didn't understand. Remember the Israelites, they thought the Messiah was going to come and kick the Romans out. They thought he was going to come and set up a nation of Israel. So when Jesus said that the Son of Man must go to the cross and must die, Even his closest friends were saying, we don't think so. Not a good idea. Let's go back to the drawing board. Let's figure this one out. It's so easy for us because we're on the other side of the revelation. It's been uncovered. It's been brought to light. We've seen Jesus Christ went to the cross. He died on the cross. He rose again. That hadn't been revealed to them yet. And so we have the promise, or the mystery that Jesus would come and die on the cross. That is brought to light. That is revealed. The question, though, is as the ministry of Jesus is brought to light in our lives, how do you respond? The revelation that is going on, there's twofold. On the one hand, it's that Jesus is revealed to us. On the second hand, though, we reveal our hearts and how we respond to Him. And all of life turns on the revelation of Jesus Christ, on His being revealed to us, but also on what He reveals in us. Because the people who fall, that find ruin, are those who oppose Jesus Christ. They're the ones who contradict Him, who don't believe in Him, who don't... I mean, you don't even have to be adamantly against, you know, you don't have to be one of those people paying money to have bus ads against Christmas or against Jesus or against Easter. You don't have to do that. It's enough just to say, I don't need Him, I'm a good person, to be opposed to Jesus. To contradict what He has proclaimed. To contradict the fact that we need a Savior is enough to be opposed to Him and enough for us to experience ruin. On the other hand, those that respond to Jesus, that see Him and recognize their need of a Savior, who look in themselves and see their sin and say, I need salvation. I need help. They're the ones who are raised up, who will rise. And it all hinges on Jesus, and that's why it says that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. That's the second part of the revelation. Not just that we see Jesus, but in our response to Him, the thoughts of our hearts are revealed. Do we fight Him or do we accept Him? Do we long for Him or do we just say, you know, I'll get around to it? The very end of the Chronicles of Narnia, the last battle, it depicts in its own way as a storybook the end of all things, and the living and the dead all coming to the throne. And you remember in Matthew that Jesus says that the goats will be on one side and the sheep on the other. Well, at the end of the books of Narnia, all the creatures from all of the lands are running in to where Aslan, who stands in for Christ in those books, is. And as they run past Him, one of two things happen. They either look on Him with love, or they look on Him with fear or anger or trepidation or disgust. And if they look on Him with love, they go off to one side. But if they look at Him with any of those other looks, if they have any attitude whatsoever of disgust or hatred towards Him, they go off to the other side. And immediately you can tell, because you got to understand, I probably should explain this earlier, there's a bunch of speaking animals in this book, right? And the ones that are speaking animals that don't like Him immediately become dumb animals again. Just like that. Just that quick. Based on how they react when they see Aslan. They either love and go with, they hate and go away. The same is true as we see Jesus. What is our reaction to Him? Life turns on the revelation of Jesus. As we hear about Him, what is our reaction? Do we turn to Him in love? Or do we wish He really wouldn't be around? We wish He wouldn't mess with our lives. We wish He wouldn't bother us so. We're going to do just fine without Him. We oppose Him because we don't need Him. Simeon's not going to see that, but he sees it coming. He has sight given to him by faith. He sees what Jesus is going to do. As we wrap up a year and get ready to begin a new year, I want to remind us and encourage us. What is the proper focus for our eyes? What is the proper focus for our eyes? There's a little phrase when Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." It really means that. Seeing, have seen, my eyes, your salvation, is how Luke wrote it. We clean it up for our English ears. Seen, my eyes, your salvation. What is the focus of our eyes today? Are our eyes focused in the past? Are we seeing things that have gone that can never come again? Are our eyes even on the future? Never content with where we are, always looking for the next thing. I think I can be that way a lot of times. Or are our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him took up the cross, scorning its shame? What can we say about our sight? Is our sight focused on what God is doing and focused on who he has done it through? I pray that today and this week, as we go into a new year, we would set our sight on Jesus Christ. Whether we see the finish or not, may we in faith see the finish in him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today and for the grace that you've given us to be together, to worship you. We thank you, Father, that you've called us to be your people. And we pray, Lord, for anybody here today who has not looked upon Jesus with love and acceptance and to seek forgiveness. We pray, Lord, that they would see him anew today. Lord, that he would reveal the secrets of our hearts and that we would recognize our need for a Savior. We pray, Lord, that our lives would not end in ruin, but in resurrection. We thank you for the gift that you have given us in Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the witness and the examples we have in older saints like Simeon and those in our lives, our parents and grandparents. Friends may be long gone that have shown us a life of faith. May we take their example and live it for ourselves as we follow Jesus into a new year. We pray and ask in his name. Amen.